Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
This morning we continue our journey through the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew chapter 5, and it continues through Matthew chapter 7. Last week we looked at the first Beatitude, which says that God blesses those who realize their need for Him. God blesses those who realize their need for Him. Today we're moving on to the second Beatitudes, verse 4 of chapter 5 in Matthew. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Last week what I did was that I used my hands to illustrate the principle of that first Beatitude. God blesses those who realize their need for Him. I said I want you to imagine that my right hand is Christ and my left hand is me. And that the reality is that we are separated from God. God or Christ is here and I'm down here. And the temptation is to try to make myself righteous, to try to bring myself up to Christ's level, to somehow come to believe that to become like Christ, which is the second statement, or second phrase, if you will, in our mission statement, something that I can do, something that I need to work on, is the way life works. The Bible calls that being self-righteous. A person who thinks that they can make themselves somehow right with God. But what Jesus is saying in that first Beatitude is, blessed are those who realize their need for God, that I can't overcome this reality. And so what Christ does is He comes down into our world. He becomes a human being like us. And by faith in Him and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we may be united with Christ. We may be, as Paul puts it, in Christ. And it is in this relationship, in this reality, that a human being can begin to become like Christ. And therefore, we said that is the first beatitude and indeed is the foundation of all the beatitudes and indeed everything Jesus is going to say in these three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. We must be in Christ, for then Christ influencing us, being in us, and us living humbly in Christ, learning from Him, being guided and strengthened and encouraged by Him through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, being in Christ. We now are on our way to becoming like Christ. And all that He is speaking of, we said last week in these Beatitudes and in this sermon, is what that means, what that looks like, what it is that Christ desires to be changing in us, to transform us into someone who is becoming like Christ, only possible if we are united with Him. So this union isn't something that we make happen. It is something that God does in Christ and does on our behalf because He loves us. The grace of God at work in us. So now we move on to the second beatitude, as we will see, very much connected with the first. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So let me read from Matthew chapter 5. Verses 1 through 10. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 802. One day, as He saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. The disciples gathered around Him, and He began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So again, the second beatitude, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, the Bible speaks of many different kinds of mourning. A mourning that is a natural response to a loss of some kind. Usually, mourning is related to something important to us. Something perhaps even that in some way has been a part of us and now we have lost it. And the response is to mourn. And when we mourn, we desire comfort. The Bible speaks of many different specific types of mourning. For example, the mourning at the loss of a loved one, a very significant and very painful event that most of us, if we've not already experienced it, will experience it in our life. And there is clearly in Scripture comfort for those who mourn in this way. The comfort of the assurance of eternal life. The comfort of the assurance that this person is loved by God, even though we have lost them. The assurance is by faith if they trust in God and have placed their faith in Him, if they have become united with Christ, then we will be reunited with them. And there are other kinds of loss that Scripture talks about, but this morning, the second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, is related in particular to the first beatitude. Jesus, I do not believe, is simply mentioning eight different kind of random aspects of being in Christ, of living a life where we are becoming like Christ. These are connected to one another, and as we have said, the first one is foundational for all the rest. If we realize our need for Him, if we're in Him, there will be a particular comfort that deals with a particular reality that caused us to realize our need for Him in the first place. What is it that has caused the separation? What is it that causes our realizing that we can't do this, but instead we need this? What is the problem? Why is this a reality that we need to first realize and know that only He can overcome the condition in which we find ourselves? Well, of course, the Bible has a word for this. It's called sin. Sin is what separates us from God. We're not separated because God doesn't want to hang out with us. The whole Bible begins with God is hanging out with His creation in the Garden of Eden. God and Adam and Eve are hanging out together. They're talking. They're walking in the coolness of the night, it says poetically. And it is only through Adam and Eve's sin that this happens. And it is only because of yours and my sin that this happens. So it is because of sin that we have to realize our need, that we cannot overcome that sin by ourselves. And so when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, Jesus is specifically referring to mourning the reality of sin in our life. Now we might say, but Steve, if we're like this now, if we paid attention to the first beatitude and we're in Christ, why do we need to worry about sin? Well, you tell me. Have any of you who see yourself this way also see yourself as, I have not really sinned since I became in Christ? No, we still have to deal with sin. Sin no longer separates us. We have been united, but sin is still a reality. And sin needs to be dealt with in an ongoing way. And Jesus says, the way to deal with sin is to mourn it, and you will be comforted, as we will see here, more specifically, you will be comforted by the forgiveness of God, who cleanses you and makes you right again. It's not that this happens when we sin. The Bible is clear. Once we're in Christ, there is, Romans 8, nothing that can separate us from Him. So we are not saying sin does this and then you need to confess and then and the Christian life is like this. No, the Christian life is like this. But we need to become like Christ in how we deal with sin. Now, Christ didn't sin, but the Bible is very clear. He was tempted to sin. He, as a human being, was tempted in every way as we are, the writer of Hebrews says. So He knew sin. He was tempted by sin, but He didn't sin. So what is it that He desires of us as we become like Him is that we're moving increasingly toward a place of not sinning, which I've not heard a single Christian, even those who have been sainted by the church and written books and whose names we know, who have ever declared, I have now attained sinlessness. Only in heaven will that happen. But that does not mean in this life that we ignore sin, that we act as if sin really isn't a problem. Because while we're in Christ, sin will hinder us becoming like Christ, being transformed into the people that Christ desires us to be able to take on what we are going to be looking at these next several months in the Sermon on the Mount and say, how in the world are we going to be like that? Sin is the number one thing that will keep us from becoming like Christ. Again, let me say it one last time. Sin doesn't do this, but sin keeps us in this relationship from truly becoming like Him. So Jesus says, the next thing I need to tell you, the next thing I need to focus on, and the next blessing I want to reveal to you after, blessed are those who realize their need for Him, is blessed are those who mourn. And by that, Jesus means mourn their sin. So what does that mean? And why is that a blessing? Why does God bless people who mourn for their sin? And why does that lead to comfort? Well, let's talk just a little bit about what is sin. Sin, biblically, is missing the mark. Think of archery. In archery, you have an archer, and he's shooting at a target. And in the middle of the target, there's a bullseye. It's usually a red circle, and then they're like concentric circles. And his object is to hit the bullseye. And if he hits the bullseye, then he gets a maximum amount of points. And in archery, if you miss the bullseye, even if you get pretty close, it's called a sin. It's not the origin of the biblical word, but it's interesting that they use that. It's a wonderful illustration. So spiritually speaking, God has given us a bullseye. And He says, in my bullseye, you're living my will. Outside the bullseye, you have sin. This is my will. And Jesus reveals the summary of God's bullseye by saying, the bullseye of God is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the question of sin is, what happens when we miss the bullseye? We might be close, we might be far away, we'll never find that arrow again, but it is, whatever is amiss. It's called sin. Sin in that sense is not little sin, big sin, let's give it a number from 1 to 10 in terms of how bad it is. It's just sin. You missed the bullseye. So what do we do when we miss the bullseye? What do we miss when we are not in the will of God? When we have done something, said something, thought something, behaved in a certain way that is not loving God and not loving our neighbor, because that's missing the bullseye. Well, for some people, their response is simply to deny that they have sinned. They just disregard the whole idea. I don't agree that there's bullseyes. They may even disagree that there's even a God that exists, that has revealed His will. And even if they believe there's a God that exists, His will really has little to do with me. Maybe He created the world, maybe He's off doing, you know, whatever, He's a power, He's a this, He's a that, but it doesn't have anything to do with my life. He's not interested in me and whether or not I hit some bullseye that you're talking about. They deny sin. They simply say, I don't sin. Not, there is no bullseye, and I hit it every time, but no, there is no bullseye. Or if there is one, it doesn't apply to me, or whatever it might be. Now, as you might imagine, the Bible realizes that a lot of people are going to deny what it says, and therefore it's going to speak to it. And the Bible, Old and New Testament, clearly speaks to this number one problem of human beings, sin. And it speaks specifically in many different places to those who deny sin. So let me just pick one for us today. But there are many more, but time is a factor, as it always is on Sunday morning, so I'll just choose one. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John is a letter that John wrote. He also wrote his gospel. So you have John's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But then toward the end of the New Testament, there are three letters that he writes. This is the first letter, so we call it 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If you're interested, if you want to look at it, because I'm just going to read the one verse, but you know, go check it out, page 1031. This is what he says. If we claim we have no sin, there you go, deny sin. I claim I have no sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we claim not to have sinned, if we deny sin, we're fooling ourselves and we're not living in the truth. We're not living in the truth as revealed by God. God says, all have sinned and fall short. Miss the mark. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if I say, oh, I don't sin, then I'm a fool. And the truth is not in me. So the truth as a propositional, rational, reality is being denied by me when I deny my sin. But here's something I think that's even more critical in the context of what we're talking about. What we're talking about in this whole Sermon on the Mount is what does it mean to be in Christ, to be united with Christ, to become like Christ. You, if you deny sin, what did he say? You are not living in the capital T, capital H, capital E. You're not living in the truth. So go with me here. Who is the truth? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the truth. So not only denying that you sin is somehow a denial of an actual truth, of a fact in our universe that God has established. But if you deny, you are not living in Christ. You are not united to Christ if you deny sin. The two cannot come together. You cannot say, I am a Christian who is becoming like Christ, and at the same time deny sin. That is the word of Scripture. And if there's any more serious consequence than that, I do not know what it is. Oh, there are many consequences of sinning. And deny it, however, is worse than any consequence that we might experience. Because denying it means we're not in Him. We're not in the truth. And if we're not in the truth, we cannot come to the Father. So do not deny sin, says the Bible. Now, most who consider themselves to be a Christian, most who are in church, if not all, I don't know your heart, only God knows, most who are watching verses via live stream at home, God knows your heart, would not deny sin. What we are much more tempted to do is to justify sin. We want to justify something we've done wrong The word justification has to do with the law court. So imagine that you are there and you have been placed before the judge, who is God, and the charge that you've been brought up on is sin. And there you are. And you say, well, you see, Your Honor, we say to God, what I did really wasn't that bad. Well, Your Honor, I would just like you to take a look at all the other people in the world. There are a lot of people who do a lot worse things than I do. Your Honor, I'd like to present this as my defense. That other person and I really love each other. We really care deeply about each other. And that means that we can do whatever we think is right, and it's okay, correct? Isn't that what you told us? To justify sin is to come before God and to try to find an excuse for it. To try to find a rationalization for it. To justify it. To say, okay, I missed the mark. But just barely. Not as bad as other people. Are you sure the mark is really what you said it is? That doesn't seem right to me. And we try to argue our case with God. Jesus knows us. He's been a human being for 30-some years when He gives the Sermon on the Mount. He's been hanging out with this group of people we call disciples for, we don't know exactly how long, but probably for up to a year, maybe a year and a half. He knows temptation in His own life. He has seen sin at work in the lives of others. He certainly has seen it in the lives of His disciples. And He knows how often we either move into denial or justification. And He knows the consequences. So what is the answer? Don't deny. Don't justify. Mourn. Mourn your sin because you have lost something that is more important than anything else you will ever experience or have in this life. You have lost, even though you're still in the relationship, you have lost that tight unity with Me because you have chosen something other than Me. And in doing so, you have denied what I call sin, or you've been justifying it as if it's okay to live in Me and still keep doing what you know I don't want you to do. Mourn it, Jesus says. Grieve over your sin. Come before the judge, if we want to continue with that image, and do one thing, and one thing only. Three little words, or other words like them. I am sorry. That's it. Confess your sin. Agree that you have sinned. I am sorry. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to justify it. You're right. I'm wrong. I am sorry. That's it. Jesus, that's it. And not just Jesus here, but the Bible from beginning to end. That's it. Back to 1 John chapter 1. Shouldn't have closed my Bible. Verse 8. We read it. Now we come to verse 9. One of the best verses in the whole Bible, and begins with, I think, one of the most wonderful words in the Bible, especially after you've read a verse like verse 8. You kind of big gulp and go, ooh. Now verse 9 begins with, but. That's a great word in the Bible, but. What happens when I come before God? What happens if I don't want to do verse 8? If I don't want to deny? If I don't want to justify? But. And most of you have heard and know verse 9. But if we confess our sins to Him, to him, O God, your honor, I am sorry. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we confess, he forgives and cleanses us. If verse 8 is true, then so is verse 9. If we deny our sin and the truth is not in us, if that is real, so is verse 9. You mean all I have to do is say I'm sorry? Of course, you need to mean it. It needs to come from your heart. We're not just talking language here. We're talking who you are, deep within yourself. But when you're in this relationship, in Christ, and you come before God, the righteous judge, guess who's right there with you? Indeed, guess who's right there in you? And you say, Dear God, I am so sorry. I grieve my sin. I've been tempted to justify it. I even played a little bit with trying to deny it. But I'm here to confess it. And that's it. Verse 9, 1 John chapter 1, many other scriptures in a similar way. You are forgiven, and you have been cleansed of all that is wicked within you. That wickedness that both brought the sin about and the wickedness that continues when you deny and justify sin. Because who will be comforted? Not the denier, not the justifier, because they're not forgiven. You can only be forgiven if you confess. But if you confess, then you will receive comfort. And what is the comfort? The comfort is the reality of a forgiveness that cleanses you, that puts you back into a right relationship. You know, Scripture says that Lori and I are like this. The two become one. Different illustration, not Christ and me, now me and Lori. Is there sin? Are we human beings? She sins, I sin. Does it cause this to happen biblically? No. We're still one. There's nothing in the Bible that says when Steve sins against Lori, when he does something that hurts her, all of a sudden they're like this and they need to get back together. We are one. But sin is going to affect the relationship. It's going to damage the relationship. And so Steve denies. Steve justifies. Steve makes excuses. Steve rationalizes. Steve decides that, you know, he really shouldn't have to say, I'm sorry, until she says she's sorry for, you know, and here we go. Is it going to affect this? Oh, of course. All the wives are especially nodding right now. Some of you husbands, just go ahead, admit it. Of course it affects it. But we're still one, so what do? We do exactly the same thing with each other. Jesus says it, Paul says it, confess your sins one to another. Ooh, I'd rather deny them. I'd rather justify them. I'd rather blame them. Did you eat of the Adam apple? Did you eat of the apple Adam? What did he say? She made me do it. There's a good one. That's how we began. The first justification, he didn't deny eating the fruit of the tree. But he said, and then he even kind of puts it back on God. Because remember exactly what it says in Genesis chapter 3? The woman you made for me, she gave it to me, and I ate it. Forgiveness. And is there comfort? Of course there is comfort. We know that comfort with a spouse. We know that with a friend. We know that with a child or with a parent. When we stop our foolish, prideful denial and justifying, we know comfort. We experience it in our human relationships. And what God has revealed to us is we may experience it in our relationship with Him. Yes, we're in Christ. We realize our need for Him, but we've allowed sin to fester. We've justified it. We've ignored it. There's another one. It's not that big a deal. Or we've argued it. Well, the Bible is written a long time ago. I'm sure that isn't still right now. And so on and so forth. And what does it do in our relationship with God? We feel distant from Him. Even though the pastor says we're like this, it doesn't feel like this. We might feel guilty. We might feel ashamed. We might be dealing now with a third or the fourth or the fifth kind of consequence of the initial sin that we've not yet taken care of. The estrangement of a relationship. The anger of a person against whom we've sinned. Love is diminished. Care is diminished. And we feel that in our relationship with God, and we wonder, what's my Christian life like right now? Why, when I pray, don't I feel like anything is happening? As some have said, like in a song or in a poem or something, like the prayers are bouncing off the ceiling back at me. They're not even making it to God, it feels like. And certainly, God doesn't feel to be blessing my life. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, not only was Jesus divine, and therefore having created us, knew exactly what we human beings are like, but now He has been living the life of a human being for 30-some years. He has seen sin at work in people, in their relationship with others, as well as in their relationship with You. He has seen sin at work in His own disciples, those that He gathered around Him, as we read at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, to have this conversation with. And He says to them, blessed are you when you mourn, for that's when you will be comforted. And so, Lord, may we recognize today the reality of the destructive nature of sin. That You have provided what almost seems a too easy, too comfortable response, and that is to confess it, to mourn it, to say we're sorry, to recognize that there's a better life than whatever kind of fleeting pleasure that sin may have brought to us, to believe You when You say it is better to live my way than to live the world's way. And when we come to You in that simple, simple way, like a child with a parent, and says, I'm sorry. What parent isn't delighted over against a child that lies and denies their sin, or tries to justify it, and essentially telling the parent, I don't want to live, I don't need to live the way that You want me to. What does that do to the love? What does that do to the relationship? And if it does it at the human level, it does it at our level with You as well. When we say that God loves us, that does not mean that God ignores the sin within us. Indeed, it is because He loves us that He has sent His Son as a solution to that sin. And if we desire to live in that solution, to live in that truth, then, Lord, we must proceed as You have so clearly stated, both in these few verses we've looked at today, but really from the beginning to the end of Scripture. This is the way to live in Christ. This is the way to more and more become like Christ, that we are dealing regularly and honestly with our sin, by mourning it, by confessing it, and we will be comforted. We will be forgiven. Thank You for Your promises, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.